Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we teach those who teach others. And in this program, we do a deep dive into the Word of God. And today's passage is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. As we look at the parable of the tax gatherer and the Pharisee. Before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is glorious, strong, and powerful. We now come to study your word, to learn your word, to know more about your word. So, Father, we ask that you will open our spiritual eyes and ears. Give me words of truth today, that lives may be changed and the church built up to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 18, 9 to 14, and get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Here's the passage. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So here we have the basis of a long-standing prayer called the Jesus Prayer. It's been part of the church tradition since the earliest days. I don't know when it started, but it goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's a prayer that has been the original sinner's prayer since the beginning of time. And we ask God to forgive our sins. We ask to come into right relationship to God because we know that we have strayed from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have left things undone that we should have done, and we have done things that we ought not have done. And so we come to a God who knows firsthand all our weaknesses and who wants to forgive us. And we find that God delights in the prayer of the tax collector. He says, this man, this tax collector, who cried out to God for mercy, he was the one that was heard, he was the one that was blessed, and he was the one that was justified before heaven. And what does that mean, justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. He was set right with God. Even though his lifestyle was messed up, he was crying to God for spiritual help to turn his life around. And we all reach that point where we say, I can't do it anymore. Lord Jesus Christ, take over my life because it's out of control in this way or that. And you might be working too much. You might be drinking too much. You may be involved in a relationship that's destroying you. Whatever is going on in your life, whether it's the love of money, fame, and power, or the love of things that are addictions and are destroying you, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. But we find the Pharisee was addicted to something else. He was addicted to his own ego, to his own opinion of himself. And he thought that he was in a special category. He thought that he was higher and better than anyone else. Let's look at what he says here in Luke chapter 18. And verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So here, he says he's in a special category. He's not like other men. He's different. He's special. He's holy. He's one of the few that have their act together. And if you think you've got your act together before God, if you say that you've got all these reasons why you are right in the eyes of God, here's his reasons. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And here is his justification before God. He's a good little Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee means separated from other people. They were those who dedicated a life of separation and holiness. Now, there's something right about this. Yes, we should be separated from the world, and we should be holy, and we should not be entering into the things like government corruption, taking bribes, thievery, and all the wrong relationships. We shouldn't be sleeping with our neighbor's wife and all that. Separated from sin, absolutely. But he hadn't just separated himself from sin. He'd separated himself from the entire human race. He was in a different category. He was not like other men. He'd put himself above the crowd. Instead of being humble, he was arrogant. And he had puffed himself up. He was high and mighty in his own opinion. And God says about this person that he did not go home justified. His prayer was not heard. And as far as Scripture was concerned, it says he prayed to himself. In other words, he said these words to himself. He was his own little tin god. He was praying to himself as he thought that he was a little divinity of his own, set apart, some kind of angel, and that he was praying just to his own sordid ego. And these people tend to be full of rage. And what's their attitude to the rest of the human race? Here we are in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here we see the same thing. He puts himself in another category of humanity. He's up here. The rest of the world is down there. And he can look upon them with contempt because he's a Pharisee. He's someone who's got his life together. And he looks down at his nose at all the disorganized people who don't have their lives together. And so what's the basis of the Pharisees' relationship with God? He says, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Well, we are not righteous in ourselves. Anyone who has any self-awareness knows that. We have plenty of faults. We have plenty of failings. We have days when we are not together at all. When our anger takes over, our depression takes over. When this or that comes into our life, we know that we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God, as it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3 and verse 23. So we're all sinners and we all need to cry out to God for mercy and to be forgiven of our sins. For the Lord Jesus Christ died and the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for a new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. So God will forgive your sins. He is merciful to the sinners. He has come not to call the righteous, but to seek and to save the lost and to be a physician to the sinners. He heals the broken, sinful heart. And he's out there. If you're wandered away from God and you're listening to this radio program, know that God is seeking you out like a lost coin, like a lost sheep, like a lost son. God is reaching out to you. And he says, even though you're lost, you can be found. You can come home to Jesus. God will welcome you when all you do is pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So how do people get right with God? They get right with God through faith, through trusting God, through believing in God, through bowing their head down, unable to even look up to heaven and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no righteousness of my own. I cannot do it on my own. I'm going to trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are not saved by works, but by grace through faith. Not of ourselves that anyone can boast, but through the work of the Lord. So it's not our good works that save us. We are not able to boast that I've been good enough to get into heaven. No one's good enough to get into heaven because that would require perfection. God is perfect and his standard is perfection. No one has lived a perfect life. Think about it like this. Have you ever said some bad words? Have you cussed? Have you stolen something at some point in your life? Have you been violent? Have you been in a wrong sexual relationship? Have you coveted? In other words, have you tried to scheme to get something from your neighbor that belonged to him and should have belonged, and you think, I'm going to get that. I want my neighbor's wife. I want my neighbor's car. I want my neighbor's house. You're going to scheme to get that. Have you broken the Sabbath? Have you been disrespectful to your parents? There's lots of ways in which we can offend God. Having a proud heart, a haughty heart, a lustful heart, watching all those terrible videos on the internet, the videos that I cannot mention, and which you know are indecent and wrong. They are all kinds of sin. We have fallen short of God. We need redemption. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the tax collector who had the right attitude, he says here, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. So here's an example of a prayer that is answered. He is self-aware. He is aware of his spiritual condition, that he is a sinner. And he is coming to God not on the basis of his own good works, but on the basis of the mercy of God. He is trusting in God himself. He is trusting in God's mercy, God's kindness, and he understands that God wants the broken and the destroyed and the spiritually sick and all those that are hurting to come back to him because God is merciful. Well, what is mercy? Mercy is being kind to someone that's broken the rules. And instead of giving them punishment, you do something nice for them instead. So mercy is being kind to someone who has broken the rules. And in the old days when they had sword fights and they'd fight a duel and someone would lose and they'd fall on the ground and the victor would be over them with a sword with a perfect right to run them through. And they could say, mercy. And then the person who had the right to run them through could say, yes, I will have mercy on you, or no, and then run them through. The person who had mercy, the person who had won, didn't have to show mercy. And it even says of God in Romans chapter 9 that he will have mercy upon whom he has mercy. He is a God who decides who receives mercy, and that's entirely up to the throne of God. But Jesus is telling us a secret here. He's telling us who God will choose to have mercy on. And that's to the person that has repented, that has turned back to God, that has told God, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And God says, this person wants to turn their life around. This person wants the mercy of God. This person wants the grace of God. And God's heart of love reaches out and touches that person. They are saved. They go back to their house righteous. So what's it say here? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He went down to his house. He went back to his normal life, right in the sight of God, just as if he had never sinned. And when you come to God and you cast yourself upon the Lord, knowing that you have no other alternative, that you're at the end of your rope, you cannot do anything more for your life, it's all messed up and only God can save you, that is when you are justified in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come to God and say, well, I'm important, I'm this, I'm that, and I know this, I've been to church forever and I'm a good boy or a good girl, then you're coming to God on your terms. You're saying that God has to forgive you because you're this and you're that, just like the Pharisee said, because he gave tithes twice a week and so on, fasted twice a week and gave tithes. He was talking about external things that he did. Now, he could have given tithes of all he had and fasted twice a week, but he might have been cheating, he might have been lying, he might have been abusive, he might have gone home and beat his wife, he might have cussed out his children. Who knows what he was like in private? He was saying, this is what I do publicly, these are the religious things I do. Now, you can't come to God and say, I go to church on Sunday, I tithe my money, I gave this to the pastor and that to the pastor, and, I fast and I do all this, turn up at all these church meetings, and Therefore, you have to take me into heaven, because God does not look on the externals. He looks on the heart. Now, of course, we should go to church on Sunday, and we should participate in the things that the Lord leads us to participate in, but that doesn't justify us before God, because God looks on the heart. He does not look on the exterior of any human being. He is not impressed by your good works, because it says in the Bible that all our good works are like filthy rags in the sight of God. He can look on them and they are all imperfect because they're all tainted by our own religious ego. So God's not looking on the outside. He's looking on the inside. Have you been kind? Have you been merciful? Have you been forgiving? Do you have a good heart? Are you friendly? Are you neighborly? Are you hospitable? Are you honest? Are you reliable? They're the things that God looks on. And he is deeply impressed with this tax gatherer, because this tax gatherer has done the unthinkable. He has put his ego to one side. He has admitted that he has many faults. He has admitted that he truly needs God in his life. And he says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we come through Jesus now. We have a new covenant, and Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Jesus is the one that brings the gospel to us, who brings reconciliation to us. So we pray for grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, at the beginning of his epistles, often says that, grace, mercy, and peace, or peace and joy, be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's our mediator, and all the blessings of God come to us through him. So when we are praying for mercy, we're praying for mercy on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. We are because Jesus died on that cross, because God is kind to us, because God sees Jesus on the cross instead of us, we can come to God. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so while we're all messed up, while we're weak, while we're all caught up in our sin, just like this tax gatherer, he was still a tax gatherer. His life had not yet been turned around, but his spiritual condition had been turned around. And now he's going back home a different man, a changed man, because he had done a business with God. He had done a transaction with God whereby he confessed his sins and God gave the tax gatherer his own righteousness. God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. And that's the basis of this prayer. So who's the target of this parable? The target of this parable is some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And we always find there's a percentage of Christians that haven't quite learned the fact of justification by faith. They're still trying to do it by works. They think, if I just go to one more Bible study, if I just read my Bible a bit more, if I pray a bit more, if I give a bit more, then I will be okay with God. That's not how it works. You are okay by God, with God, when you trust God, when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you let Jesus Christ enter into your life and take over your life, and you give up control. That's when God takes over. You have to give up your sense of control over your own life, and that's very difficult because that feels like you're abdicating responsibility. Here you are, you've been steering your life, you've been driving your car, you've been doing it this way, that way, and the other, and it hasn't worked. You've been on the steering wheel of your life, and your life's like a car. But Jesus needs to be driving the car, and you need to be sitting in the passenger seat, because Jesus knows what he's doing, and Jesus will change you, and the Holy Spirit will change you. When I was early on in ministry in 1984, I remember I had just taken on a job with a Chinese church, a Chinese migrant church in Brisbane, Australia, and the church members looked up to me as if I was a very, very holy person. And I felt very intimidated by that. I felt very unworthy. And I didn't feel I could meet the expectations of the young people in the church who gave me such a great high plateau. And one day I said, God, you know, I need a magic wand. I need to be able to change myself. I'm such a mess. Just give me a magic wand so I can change my personality and be better and meet all these expectations that are on my life. And the Lord said to me, where would you start? And I thought, oh, I'd start at point A. And then I thought, oh, no. In order to do change A, I would need to change point B first. And then I thought, oh, no, if I change B, before I change B, I have to change point C. And I went on like this for a while. And I realized I did not even know where to start changing myself. And God said to me very clearly, just leave it to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who changes us. We have to trust God with our sanctification. We have to trust God with our justification. We have to just trust God to change our personalities and wash us clean from sin and make us into the kind of person that God wants us to be. We cannot run our life like we run a program. And that's very hard for us to get because many of us are in responsible jobs where we have to have a schedule, do this, do that, get the to-do list out and go through it and tick off a lot of things. And at the end of the day, we can say, aha, I've ticked off everything on my to-do list. This is a good day. And in our little mind, we say, I've been a good boy or a good girl because I've got the to-do list done and my desk is tidied off and my emails are all taken care of. I am a good person, la, 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 and give ourselves a little mental gold medal or a tick or something like that and think we've had a good day. And we apply that to our spiritual life. Today, I ticked all the boxes. I had my quiet time. I did this. I did that. I was nice to my wife, or women were nice to their husbands. I managed to pick up the children on time. This, that, and the other. I did all the right things. So God is happy with me today because I got all my little religious ticks, tick boxes checked. The go to church, tick, tick box, go to Bible study, etc. And we give ourselves a pat on the back. And we think that we've done a good job. But that's not how it works. You see, all the boxes were checked as soon as we believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because then the cross of Jesus Christ took over. He paid for everything. It was automatic. As soon as we believed in Jesus, the blood of Christ interceded for us. And our little sheet of to-do list, it suddenly went to zero. All done. All ticked off. What? By our own effort? No, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is finished. My struggle to be a good person is finished by the cross of Jesus Christ. My goodness, my righteousness is taken care of by the cross of Jesus Christ. That little to-do list in my head, my spiritual to-do list, it was filled out. It was checked off. It was dealt with by the cross. And I don't have to have a to-do list anymore. In that case, why am I in ministry? Why am I doing this radio show? Not to get saved. I'm doing this as one of the good works that God has called me to. And I love doing it. There's no burden in doing this radio program. I enjoy it because it's the overflow of God. It's the overflow of God in me, speaking to you. It's what God's called me to do. And it's just one of the good works that God has made for me to do. Because in Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. So God's got good works for us to do once we're saved. But those good works are not a list of check boxes that I have to tick off in order to be a good person. I don't have to lead so many people to Christ in order to be a good person or do so many radio shows in order to be a good person. That's accomplished. That's done. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of my need to be good. And he's taken care of your need to be good. We're like the tax gatherer. We go home justified on the day we believed. But after that, after this tax gatherer was forgiven, what do you think he went home doing? I think he went home happy. I think he went home and he was kind to his wife. And he was great with his children. And he was a joy to be around. And the next time there was a big family gathering, they'd say, look at that. Our friend, the tax gatherer, has changed. He's a happy person. He's a kind person. He's a wonderful grandfather. He isn't grumpy anymore. And It's a joy to be around him. He has changed. Yes, he's changed. He's got born again. He's come before the Lord and he's gone from the guttermost to the uttermost. God's taken him from his sins and seated him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's what happens to us. Even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even though all our little check boxes were unchecked, even though we had a list of sins a mile long, they have all been forgiven in Christ Jesus. And so that even though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God has forgiven us, God has washed us clean, and God has given us his grace, and we are saved by grace through faith. And we are now seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, with dominion, power and authority, not because we have been good, but because God has been good to us in Christ. And that's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So here, let's have a bit of spiritual humility. Let's be a lot more like the tax gatherer and a lot less like the Pharisee here who is proud and trusted in his own righteousness. Let's have spiritual humility. God will treat you as you treat others, and God will give to you what you think you need. So the Pharisee didn't think he needed anything. He was different to other men. He was fine. He was good. Dear God, I'm a good boy. Thank you. Instead, the tax gatherer knew he needed something from God. He knew there was a gap. And so he came to God and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your mercy. And he needed that, and God gave it to him. God will give to us what we think we need for our own personality change and character change. If we say to God, I need forgiveness, God will give you forgiveness. If you go to God and say, I don't need forgiveness, I'm perfect, then you won't get anything. You'll just remain unsaved, you'll remain unjustified, and your spiritual pride will damn you all the way to hell. So don't be spiritually proud. Instead, lift up your eyes to God, trust in his mercy, trust in his kindness, trust in his goodness to you over all these years, trust in the word of God that promises you salvation. If you are not yet saved, if you are not yet born again, go and cast yourself before God, knowing that you have nothing to come to God with, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and make me born again, make me into a Christian, right now, in Jesus' name, amen. This is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.